Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, do we need joy. Amen. And where do we get our joy? From the good news. Yep. Because we live in some precarious and perilous times, punctuated by incompetent and illegitimate people in leadership positions, lying and fear-mongering governments in the federal, state, and local levels, about power-crazed, money-hungry politicians, woke educators, school boards who think they know better what is for your kids than you do, God-haters, and a worldwide pandemic. In the midst of all this evil and chaos, let me remind you, though, that joy is of the spirit, not the emotions. And therefore is not based on circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18, I like that. Always be joyful. When are you to be joyful?
Always.
Verse 17. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Your praying is communicating to the Father. That's what prayer is. Talking to God. That's why he says, never stop praying. You don't want to break the communication with the Father. Verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances. Not for them, but while you're going there. Just be thankful. Because you're going to have the victory. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. See, happiness is based on circumstances. Joy, however, is a fruit of the Spirit and therefore flows from the Holy Spirit in you. When did you get the Holy Spirit? When you got born again. I know y'all know that, but there's a lot of people who listen to the CDs and listen to these recordings and don't know that. So this is not all for you. This is on the World Wide Web. It goes out. Unashamedly from this pulpit. But in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. In Luke 2:10, the angel's announcement to them shepherds, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. In the angel's announcement, the word great here is the Greek word megas, M-E-G-A-S. From which we get the English word mega, M-E-G-A. We got MAGA, M-A-G-A, from God through Trump, see? Okay, all right. He's still my president. Jesus is my Savior, but Trump is my president. I got a shirt that says that, and I wear it proudly. Okay. Magus is over and above, above and beyond, more than enough. Mega joy. Mega joy. You get that? This child's birth would bring mega joy to all people. And all the people would call him Emmanuel. God is with us. Do you hear that? Not mommy and daddy. They were told to call him Jesus. But see, all the people knew, and they would recognize him and call him Emmanuel. God is with us. Matthew 1:23, by the way. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Born speaks of the child's humanity and given of his deity. I want to look at those names. Wonderful Counselor. That is one name meaning Wonderful Divine Counselor. Christ's position as a Wonderful Counselor means we can trust him to listen to our problems and to guide us in the right direction. Because in Proverbs 3:5, in all your ways, know, acknowledge, and recognize him, and he will make your paths straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. We can be sure he is listening because he told us not to worry and pray to him about everything. In Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. You got life. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What are we to pray about? Everything you do, you should pray about. Even when you're making your sauce, pray so you put the right amount in. You think it's not funny. I know people who've messed up. Pray about it. Tell God what you need. And thank him for all he has done. Because a lot of times we lack wisdom. So in James we're told, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Because he is a generous God. And he will give to you. He will give to you. And he won't rebuke you for asking him. We just need to ask him. When you're seeking counsel, I would go to the one who is the divine counselor. Pray about everything. We can be certain he has our best interest at heart because he loves us. And what's love got to do with it? And his love is so wide and deep and wonderful that we cannot fully understand it. Because in Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Wow. Okay. Wonderful Counselor. How about he will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God indicates that the Lord is a powerful warrior. Mighty is a translation of the Hebrew word Gibbar. G-I-B-B-O-R. Gibbar. Which is defined as strength, power, warrior, hero. In Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is Al-Gibar, the God of strength, the God of power, God our warrior, God our hero. All power and authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. Matthew 28:18. He is omnipotent. Having unlimited power, able to do anything. In Jeremiah 32:27, I'm the Lord. You know that nothing is impossible for me. He's not making or asking a question there. He's making a statement. You know that nothing is impossible for me. So what is impossible for God? What do we do? Simply believe. Put your faith out there. And then stand. And wait with patience. Wait with patience. See, because without patience, faith quits. Amen. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for that one. That's called pre-service prayer, my brother. I like that. He's telling us nothing's impossible for me. But now it's on your end and how you believe. Because then Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and highly do be praised. And His greatness is so vast and profound as to be unsearchable and incomprehensible to man. Oh, how great is our God. Right? How great is our God? Yeah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, Lord, You are great, mighty, and powerful. You have glory, victory, and honor. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to You. The kingdom belongs to You, Lord. You are the ruler over everything. Mighty God. God, our warrior, our champion. Undefeated in battle. And that's a key. We should be playing champion right now. Satan thought he had him down. And they started to count. And then you could hear them. Them demons started to squeal. Wait a minute. He's moving. Oh no, he's alive, is what they screamed at that moment. Carmen did an awesome job on that song. I saw him do it live. That was pretty cool. Hallelujah. On the cross, He defeated our enemy. He defeated the devil. He brought healing to our physical bodies. He turned us from sinners into righteous. Righteousness. He will be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting. That's eternal. From the Ancient of Days is what's referred to. Micah prophesied, the one born in Bethlehem to be our Savior and King, at Micah 5:2. He would be from old, from everlasting. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, I like the Ephrathah. You know how specific the prophecies get? We all say Bethlehem, but he was the town of Bethlehem, but in the village of Ephrathah. God nailed it pretty good in prophecies. And all of them met. Through you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. From eternity. But from everlasting, meaning he pre-existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Just let that sink in for a second. As an everlasting Father, the Messiah will be a father, and his fatherhood would be without end. See, it is the Father of the family who is to protect and provide for his children. In the same way, this prophesied child to be born in Israel would become a king who will be a father to the children of Israel and to those who are engrafted in because of our relationship with Christ. He will protect and he will provide for all people. Good news for all people. Oh, what great joy. You see the correlation there? The great news brings the great joy, and it's for all people. And his role as protector and provider will not be limited to or to death or by aging. His role as father, protector, provider will continue for all time. How comforting is that to read? His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Remind you of the song, doesn't it? He is a good, good father. That is who he is. He himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Say, a good father provides support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. He is a good, good father. You want to give him the scripture, brother? Amen. Once we become a child of Christ, we are his and he is ours forever. Yeah, forever. See, there will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. In Romans 8, 38, 39, TPT, the Passion Translation, yes. So now we live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death. Life's troubles and fallen angels or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstance that can weaken his love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. The Anointed One. Under His care, His protection, and His provision, we are safe, secure, and will be satisfied for all eternity. Safe in the arms of our everlasting Father. The child, the Christ child. He will be called Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Just because it's a fourth doesn't mean it's any less important than any others. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It is often used in reference, in appearance, of calm and tranquility. The Greek word in the New Testament for peace is eirene. It adds the meaning unity and harmony and accord. That's why Paul used it quite a bit in talking to the church. Unity, harmony, and accord. Only the Prince of Peace could restore, though, our relationship with God. In our sinful state, we were enemies of God. Unity, harmony, and accord. Only the Prince of Peace could restore our relationship with God. While we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. Then something greater than fellowship, than friendship, is ours. It's called relationship. Now that we are at peace with God because of the Prince of Peace, and because we share in His resurrection life, how much more we will be rescued from sin's dominion. Sin tries to get in every day in our lives. And when you do make a mistake, go right to God. 1 John 1:9 says He is faithful to forgive. Faithful to forgive. But don't keep doing it. Quit opening the door. But He's always faithful. He's always with you. Because He said, I will not forsake you. He's not going to let hold of you. He's hanging on to you. As little kids do, they try to push off from their parents. Don't push off from the everlasting Father, from the Prince of Peace. Come on. God demonstrates His own personal love towards us. Because in verse 8, Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost, ungodly. But in Romans 5:1, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and He declares us flawless in His eyes. This means we can enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Verse 2. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a peaceful and perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy burst forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope that is confident expectation of experiencing God's glory. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored in a relationship of peace with God. That spiritual harmony, once lost, is restored. This deep abiding peace between our hearts and our Creator cannot be taken away. He won't let it. In John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Here it comes. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You hear that, Tony? Tell it to Joey. Make sure he listens to that one. I know he does. He listens to all of them because I get my little comments from him. Praise God. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as Prince of Peace. Man, just think of that. He's got you. Oh, what peace that gives you. And in Colossians 3, 15, it says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ, the Prince of Peace, rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace, unity and harmony." Unity and harmony with the brethren. How do you do that? I love. But let me give you the last words of this Colossians 3:15. Always be thankful. Always be thankful. How can I be? Oh, you can. He tells you to. Jesus is the true prince, the one who has the right to reign and who will usher in peace. Our restored peace, harmony with God, also allows us to have a relationship. Here's the bonus: Holy Spirit. The helper who promises to guide us. Further, the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in us by having us live in ways we couldn't possibly live without him. We could not do it on our own, including filling our lives with love, joy, and peace. This love, joy, and peace are all results of Holy Spirit working in our lives. They are reflections of His presence in us. And although their deepest, most vital result is to have us live in love, joy, and peace with God, they cannot help but to spill over into our relationship with people. Now, these four double names are combined aspects of Jesus' deity and humanity. Together, these four double names assert the dual nature of our Savior. He is God become man. I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. What does it say in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word pre-existed, already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be. He didn't need to be born in order to exist. He would still exist. But here's the thing. You and I would not know Him as Jesus. But see, John, in chapter 1, verse 14, he assures us, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The gospel defined, real simple, good news. Good news. Oh, what mega joy that should bring to you. When you have good news, what do you do with it, though? You share it. You share it. Share it. Let people know there's a Savior out there for them. He was out there for you. He saved you. He saved me. Then He called me to be a pastor. Whoa! Nothing is impossible for God. And I humbly submit to Him. You can't pastor by yourself. I'm going to tell you that right now. No, it takes the Holy Ghost. It takes God. It takes Jesus. And it takes some good men that are on the advisory council here at Aliquippa Christian Assembly. Right, Dr. Krippa? Mr. Osmond? Timothy? And Denny? Okay. Hallelujah. There was a lot going on in the heavenly realm that first night before Christmas. There was a party going on that night. It was a celebration that would last throughout all eternity. A Savior was about to be born. It might surprise you to find out that the Bible, our Bible, reveals what was on Jesus' mind before He was born in human flesh. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at verses 5 and 7. And here is basically Christmas according to Jesus. The night before Christmas, right? Quite a few years ago. But this is what He was thinking. Verse 5. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" In these three short verses, we learn some very important implications regarding the birth of Christ. Jesus' birth is not just supernatural, it's educational. And along with educational, it is also transformational. What Jesus thought before He was born influenced the way He lived. What we learn about His thoughts before He was born should change how we live our lives today. For one, Jesus came knowingly. Jesus was not just human, as we learned earlier. He was also God. God has no beginning. even though they've sent the James Webb telescope up, and in 6 months were deployed, being able to look further than the Hubble, they're trying to search out God. And you know, you aren't going to find God out there. You're going to find God right here. God is with us. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. We're trying so hard to find something that is so easy to be found. He existed before anything in creation. He exists outside of creation. It was in this realm that Jesus had the thoughts described here. One of the attributes of God, as described in the Bible, is that He is omniscient, knowing everything. God knows everything. Jesus knew how He would be born, how He would live, and how He would die. He didn't live His life like many of us do. See, we often set out haphazardly and then are surprised by what happens because of how we live. Look in the mirror. And then you look to God. Why, God? Well, look, what did you just do? You opened the door. Quit opening the door. Jesus. Jesus was never surprised by anything that happened to Him during the time of His earthly existence. His birth and death and everything in between was known to Him before He was even born in the flesh. Here's what that means. Even though Jesus knew that He would have to leave the perfect environment where He was in perfect relationship with the Father to come into physical existence, where He would be taunted and despised and later killed by the most horrific method of execution ever devised. And He still came. That demonstrates the capacity of His love for us. Go ahead. What's love got to do with it? Exactly. But Jesus came scripturally. Verse 7, part A. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. This is referring to the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament were given prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. These prophecies refer to a single person. The Old Testament scriptures were basically saying, here's how you're going to know that this is the person who was promised. And what are the odds of them all identifying one person, Jesus? Well, there was a study done, and then roughly there was like 456 prophecies about Jesus. So they looked at all of them, and the groups worked on them and kept working on them, trying to come to an agreement that it would happen. So they started working. They got it down to where they said, okay, they took it out from where they were doing their study to all these other theologians, stuff like that, and scholars. And they looked at it. So they said, wait a minute, let's just look at 8 prophecies. They looked at just simply 8 of those prophecies, okay, about that same singular person. What are the odds of them all coming to? What are the odds? How about 1 in 10 quadrillion? I said quadrillion. That's pretty good odd. That's 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Pretty awesome. 1. And it was about one man. And I got to wait, it was Professor Stoner who started that and worked that out. Also led me to something else. You know what the largest number is known to man that the English language has put on? I don't care about that. it's, believe it or not, centurion. I'm telling you, when you study out things and God reveals things to you, now that's our limited, man's limited capability is to that number. And God goes beyond that. There's no limitations for God. And that's what I was thinking. I'm sitting there. Holy Ghost just kept talking to me. Centurion. Okay. What is that? One followed by 303 zeros. How long would it take you to count to centurion? Uh, 36.668 million years, brother. God is unlimited, I'm telling you. Oh no, because see, after you know, you got your million, your billion, your trillion, right? Then you got the quadrillion. See? So that's what they're already heading for that direction. And all they do is turn on the machine. How that old copy machine go, Shirley? Shirley said, I was in school and I used to make copies like this. Not that automatic machine that folds, separates, staples, coordinates, puts holes in them for your book. Shirley just cranked that up. Why do you think she's so healthy nowadays? She worked out on the job. All right, let's get back on track here. Jesus came obediently. He came obediently. Hebrews 10, 7, part B. Says, I have come to do your will, my God. No matter what happened to Jesus, no matter how badly he was treated, no matter how frustrated he became, because peoples would be peoples and just didn't understand. He was still dedicated to accomplishing the will of the Father. In John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And in Philippians 2, 6 or 8, says this about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The last one, Jesus came sacrificially. When sin entered the world, it changed the world. What was once created to be the most beautiful place to live came under the curse of sin. Paradise was repealed and hardship came into existence. Jesus came to be the final sacrifice for sin. Before Jesus came, God had set up a temporary system of sacrifices to simply roll sins ahead for a year. Much like paying the interest, but not on the principle of the loan. For thousands of years, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs was offered on the altar as a stopgap measure until the permanent sacrifice came. Jesus shares the thought very plainly in Hebrews 5, or in Hebrews 10:5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, meaning that those animal sacrifices couldn't do the job. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Hebrews 10:7b, I have come to do your will, my God. He was born to die. To die for us. Nothing else explains his birth. As a man, he died. As God, he bore the sin of the world. No one else could have done what Jesus did. No one else was qualified. No one else was willing. We celebrate the birth of our Savior, who was born as a baby and became the one. And he became the one. And the once and for all. The once and for all sacrifice for our sin. He came knowing what would happen to him. He came for the love he had for all of mankind. Amen. Amen. And let us honor him by taking communion this morning.